Good morning to all our listeners online. We're glad you tuned in today and hope you'll stay with us for about 45, 50 minutes. That's usually what it takes here. But I'm Dennis Finnan. I'm serving pastor at a house for his name in Whitewater, Colorado. These are the beautiful mountain areas of our western Colorado area. And we love it here, and it's a great joy. But we're coming today to another new study, and it's going to be a singular study for our church family here. We're in the book of 3 John. There's only 14 verses, and actually the Greek text, it makes it the shortest Bible book in the Bible. So we'll be able to get through it in one day here. I've entitled my message, Christian Comparisons and Advice, because that's basically what John was doing as he gave this. This particular letter, too, was written to one individual, a man that we know nothing about, but his name is, of course, placed in the pages of Scripture for all eternity, and his name is Gaius, and we'll get into that. But first, let's listen to these short verses being read for us by, of course, a wonderful actor and commentator and Christian who does a marvelous job. Now, I have to say something, because if you're following along with your outline, you have what we call the NIV U.S. version. You would think, well, they're all the same. No, they're not. He, of course, is British, and this was done in Britain, the recordings, and they are working through the NIV UK version. Now, there's not much differences there. There's only little slight things, but there'll be one line that he will speak that if you're reading in your Bible and you're reading on the outline sheet, you'll say, well, it doesn't say that. It says something different, meaning the same thing. So let's see if you spot it, obviously, as we listen to it right now.
3 John, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. And not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the freedom and opportunity here at our local assembly to open our Bibles and freely read any and everything there and study them. And we're up to the book of 3 John, a letter, an epistle. And in it you've placed, obviously, a lot to consider for our spiritual growth, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Bible. So help us all to pay full attention so we might absorb all that you planned for our ears to hear. Now, as we take a last look at John 3, his third letter, may you be pleased to use your word to instruct us in more of your truths. And as you do, may you also be pleased to use the word to save some listeners online by the good news that Jesus Christ died and paid for their sins. And together, then, may all be enlightened and all blessed. This we ask in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, we come now to my outline. I've got 5 points. Would you believe it in such a short message there? So we will move through them very quickly. But they all are pertinent. Take a look. John's commencement, a choice brethren. As I said, he writes this letter to one man. John's commendation. He gives a little celebration in verses 3 to 8 to Gaius, to whom he wrote. And then John's criticism, a censure of Diotrephes. We'll get into him. John's contentment, another good man, a confirmation of Demetrius. And then John's conclusion and his close. All right, so let's start with the first verse. John writes this letter, and he says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." You probably noticed when that David Suchet was reading that, he inserted, I put it up on the screen there, just as you are progressing spiritually in that area there of the fourth or fifth, let's see, it would be the fifth line. And it means the same thing. Why the English people wanted a different area of translation, I cannot answer. I really tried to find out. I went online. I went to all the different sources, and not one person even commented on it. I was lucky to find that there was a difference in the American version versus the UK version, but there is specifically for that. Anyway, he begins his letter with, like the last letter, and he says, "The elder." Now, I mentioned what that was last week, but for those who might not have been here or not listening to that, the word elder, of course, referred to two things. Number one, it referred to John's age. He did know and understand that he was a man either approaching 90 or he already been 90 years old. We're not sure, but he was right up there, 85 to 90 years old. I don't know if anyone can identify with that age, but it's an age that, by God's grace, we may all get to see at one point in our days. But the second thing was that the term also had a reference in the New Testament to a group of men whom God called to lead and teach the sheep, the children of God. And these men are specifically called by God because he puts his grace and mercy and gifting upon them so that they will be the spiritually gifted teachers in the local assemblies of God's people. And so that's what John called himself because he was. But there was a third term he doesn't use, and all of us know what it is. He was also an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the original 12. And so he and his brother James, of course, were called the Sons of Thunder. I'm surprised that John didn't thunder at the man that he's going to talk to here in the verses to come. But I'll mention that as well. But anyway, Gaius, who was this man Gaius? We don't know anything about him, but he was a good man, obviously, because John commends him. "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." You know, when I saw the word soul, words always jump out at me. What I do when I study is I take the text I'm going to use and I print it out on a piece of paper, double-spaced, and I do it verse by verse. I have each verse down. And so I read through each one as I go, and there's certain words that jump out at me that I'll just circle, and I'll continue reading, and I go on, and there's another word that jumps out, and another word, because I know they're going to have some meaning in there. And that word soul jumped out at me, and I thought about this very thing here. So what was John referring to? So maybe we could have a little refresher course. So I'll take you there, all right? If you remember when we studied the angels, I used this screen here to show the concept of the triune God. God is one God, but God has manifested himself in three separate persons. Yes, they are all persons, but they are all one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. Actually, we can't even come to comprehend how this triune being has manifested himself in these individual persons of God, and yet it is only one God. Now, since we can't understand it, doesn't mean we can't accept it. I've said this time and again. I think there's rarely anyone here who can explain to me how electricity works. You can tell me how electricity moves from negative to positive and other aspects of it, but we really don't understand how it works. But just because you don't understand it doesn't mean you won't plug in your light when it gets dark at night, or your radio, or your computer, or anything. We use it because it works. And we use this too, symbol and concept, because it shows what God is. Now, of course, right in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, we are told that. Then God said, "Let us," plural, "make mankind in our," plural, "image, in our likeness," singular. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, singular, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there we have it. This is the tripartite being of the Godhead. And therefore, we believe in the triune God of the New Testament and Old Testament. And as God is a triune personality, in some aspect, which is a little bit different, so he has made you and me. How do I explain that? Let me give you another illustration, all right? Here we go. An egg is a good illustration. You can see an egg, you can crack an egg, you know everything that's in there. It's a good illustration of the body and the soul and the spirit, the tripartite of our being there. The shell is like our body, right? It's our physical body, and it gives us the ability to touch, to taste, to hear, to see, and to smell, right? And move about. You're here today because your body brought you here. If your body had not brought you here, you would not be here. All right? And the yolk, what is the yolk? Well, the inner part of the egg is our soul. The soul is you. It's me. It's our personality, our mind, our thoughts, and our emotions. And then the membrane, again, these are pictures, they're faulty pictures, but they're pictures. The membrane, which encompasses the yolk, is our spirit, right? Our spirit displays our character, our personality, and it mainly produces an awareness of God. You know there is a God. You know, even unbelievers know there is a God. Proof of that is all the people in the jungle who are worshiping false gods and dancing around a fire, whatever it is, trying to appease them because of their conscience. There's an awareness of God in the spirit. But man has lost what the spirit was originally created for. And that was to commune with God. Actually commune with God. Adam and Eve could commune with God before sin fell. And when sin took them down, the spirit, of course, became dead to God in that sense of the word. So, it's a simple illustration. Every time you look at an egg, just think of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, let's take that and put it into perspective here. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that's the body, and all will go well with you, and even your soul is getting along well. Now, of course, the soul is the problem area for Christians. Because in the Bible, you can actually say the soul is two parts. One is the soul and the spirit, and or is it just all one part? We can't really say, we won't be dogmatic, but I tend to lead towards the fact that the soul is a composite of the spirit as well as the soul. Is there a difference? Well, the Bible seems to say so. For instance, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And Paul writes, and this is inspired, may your whole spirit, may your soul, may your body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there it is. So possibly, and mainly, I think so, that our humanity is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. When you were saved, that spirit came alive because God renewed it and made it brand new for you. And it communes with God as Adam and Eve were able to commune with God as well. And you have an awareness of God more than you did before when the soul was essentially dead to communing with God. So other scriptures support this. Hebrews 4:12 does as well. And yet there are other scriptures that simply use the word soul or spirit for the same thing. We'll find out when we reach heaven, right? But meanwhile, we'll take it into account. Now, John goes on, and now he commends who? Gaius. He says, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth." Apparently, there were some Bible teachers and evangelists that had been. We don't know where Gaius is. We don't know where the letter was actually written to, other than it was outside of Ephesus where John lived and stayed. He was an elder in the church of Ephesus as well. And so he wrote this letter to a man named Gaius. But he knew a lot about him. He either had been there at the local church where Gaius fellowshipped, or people, as I said, came back who had visited and said, "This man did a lot for us. He gave us housing. Perhaps he fed them. Maybe even gave an offering to them." So they were very praiseful of him. So John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, you can take this two ways. He was simply talking about all the people of God in the church where Gaius was a member or attending. Or it was specifically talking about Gaius himself. I think it was specifically talking about Gaius himself. So I think John led Gaius to the Lord some years ago. And this was his convert. If you've ever led someone to the Lord and you're still with him or in contact with him, you know how you feel towards them. They're just very special to you to watch and to see how they're growing in the Lord and becoming a great servant of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it would be. I remember when I was first saved, I was saved by a radio broadcast, of course, but the man I was listening to, he would have enjoyed to see me and find out that I became a preacher of the Word of God and to serve the Lord for 50 years. So it's a wonderful thing at that. So apparently Gaius was in good and functioning standing by God in heaven, but also the people of God that John was in the church of Ephesus. So he goes on in his letter and he says to Gaius, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing. For whom? The brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God." So indeed, he was a man who believed and followed Christian hospitality. Remember, John talked about that in the last letter and even the previous letter, the first letter. Christian love is so important that we would extend that to one another. And that's why it's a good thing for churches to have more than a Sunday morning meeting. For instance, we should get together more often for maybe a dinner or some type of fellowship time. Anything that will bring us together. And of course, a lot of you do that on your own. You get together with other believers after church hours and during the week and meet together for coffee or for some kind of thing that you do together. So that's wonderful. But that's what God wants. This is what Christian love is all about, showing it to one another. So John's subject is hospitality. And the book of 3 John is really a portrait. It's a portrait of a man named Gaius. It's a portrait of a man named Diotrephes in verse 9. We'll get to him. And a portrait of Demetrius in verse 12. Gaius and Demetrius really are in the same pattern and boat. They were good men, serving the Lord, doing the best with their gifts and the talents that they had. And Gaius was probably a younger man at that, and Demetrius was an older man in the faith. So Gaius is the one that John wanted him to look to Demetrius. And he already had been doing a lot of that, but continue to follow Demetrius, because Demetrius really was a faithful man of God. So apparently Gaius, what did he do? He somehow must have provided a place to stay overnight or for a week, food to eat, fellowship for these visiting, what did he call them, strangers there. The word strangers is not a term meaning that you really don't know anything about this person. They were just other believers from other church groups who had come to visit them. And particularly, now, in the text here, I have to take issue with, and I put a little asterisk up there, see that? Doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. The text does not say brothers and sisters. The NIV, I believe, is wrong here. It's not a major point, but it's a point. And what do I mean by that? I'll put it up on the screen. I always go to either the New American Standard, but now the New American Standard has been completely rewritten, and it's called the Legacy Standard Bible. I think this is the best one out there. Now, again, when I say best, I don't mean best in easy reading and in translation for the common Christian to read, but I mean for the student of the Bible who says, I want to know what the original words say. And this translation, above all others, the Legacy Standard Bible, gets you there. So I use it with the NIV. So anytime I want to check the NIV out, I go there. And when there's a difference between the two, it's the Legacy Standard Bible that takes precedence. And this is where it does. Take a look there. It writes, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers. That's what it says. And are doing this, though they are strangers. So the term brothers and sisters is wrong. In other places where the King James used the term men, or always used the term men, it was incorrect because it was neuter. And it was referring to the brethren, the men and women of the Bible. And there are a lot of godly women that are in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament here. So the NIV phrase would be, that these men were who? They were Bible teachers who came from Ephesus. They were missionaries who came from Ephesus. They were evangelists who came from Ephesus. So the word of God was being spread by these men whom God had gifted and given them the ability to do that very thing there. So it's important to see that very thing. Now, of course, on their way, we take a look. Let's move it there. Now you can see, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. And even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. So Gaius modeled Christian love and service for these men. If you remember, the second letter to John was not written to a man like Gaius. It was written to an elect lady. We don't know who she was, but she was a godly woman. She was probably the owner of the home where the house church met. So she kept things on the ball and going there, but a great woman of God. But right now, of course, if you go to other sections of the scripture, just to encourage the lady folk, that God used women a lot in the New Testament times. It's just that they did it in a silent way. But it's not going to be known silent when they got to heaven. They are going to get all the reward for that. For instance, you can go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Let me put it on the screen. Paul writes, I commend to you whom? Our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. So, was she a deacon? Probably a deaconess. Let's use the feminine term. But the term deacon here is meaning that. But Phoebe was a faithful woman of God. In fact, Paul trusted her with the letter of Romans because she carried the letter of Romans to the Roman church so that they could have the words of Paul there. And of course, you can go through other women in the New Testament who did great things. There was Prisca, and there was Mary, and there was Tryphena. I wrote these down. There was Thyphosa, Persis, Julia, and Nerus. Godly women who served the Lord and did things for them in a loving sacrifice. But what Paul does here is something we do today. He says, I commend to you our sister, meaning he wrote a letter showing her approval and her ministry as a deacon or a deaconess there. You know, today we still do that in the church. when a man feels the call of God to go into service as a pastor or preacher, teacher, evangelist, whatever, one of the things he does is he becomes educated in the Word of God. And once he is educated in the Word of God, before he is sent out for a pastorate in a church, he goes through a series of recommendations, which is called ordination. I went through a 7-hour ordination service. I had three local pastors there. I had one professor from a Bible college and the president of the Bible college. So I had all those men who were testing me. And boy, did they test me. I had to write my thesis of all that I believe on paper. Everything that I believe about the church, I had to write in paper and give it to them in advance so that they could look it over and find any fault. But they would ask me all kinds, do you know this? Do you know that? How do you explain this if somebody comes up to you? What did you say to defend the gospel? You know, so forth. So after 7 hours, I passed my ordination and I got an ordination certificate. What was that for? To make me feel good? No. It was so whatever church I went to, that church, if I presented it to them, they could know that I know the Word of God and I know the Word of God that they believe as well. So that's what commendation is, or ordination. And yet, can I tell you something? In all the churches I served, and I served many, not one church ever asked for my ordination papers. They just believed me that I said, I know the Word of God. Of course, they heard me, you know, a couple of messages before they called me. But nonetheless, I think you should be careful with things. So I'm talking to anyone online here. If you're in a church and you're going to get a new pastor, or you're even going to have a missionary man, make sure that they were ordained and they know the Word of God. And you can trust that very thing. But anyway, John was saying, this man, Gaius, was such a faithful man of God because the brothers who came there and were ministering, they testified to this very thing. All right, now verses 7 and 8. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such people. That is referring to the men now, so that we may work together for the truth. So, John now reminds Gaius that these commissioned men, let's say, who went forth in the name of the Lord, and it was approved by the apostles themselves and John, they served the body of Christ in distant areas. And when they went out, they were told to go out and trust the Lord to meet their needs. Every faithful pastor does that very thing. He doesn't question where he's called to go. But if God calls him to go anywhere, he's going to trust that God is going to support him there. And so that's incumbent upon the people of any local church or any body of believers. If you call a man to come and do that very thing, it's your responsibility to support him for that very purpose. And you know, I think of William Carey. I put it on the screen there. One day he was comparing his missionary service to help people know that he needed their support. And he said, my ministry is like a, shall we say, an exploration of a mine. What did he say there? I will go down if you will hold the ropes. And that's what it is for the missionaries. We're the rope holders for all of them there to be sure that they get out to the field and they go and do that work. How wonderful it is. Now, of course, we do it a little bit differently today, and we have to do it a little bit differently because the church doesn't respond as sensitively as it should. So missionary boards say you first have to get the number of supporters that is necessary for you to go to the field before we will send you to the field. So in a sense, it serves two purposes. Number one, if God is in it, he will raise the support. And how beautiful it is for our missionaries when we see that, when they get the call of God and they go out and they do, you know, go through a whole list of churches around the United States. And when they get their money, they can go to the field, and how beautiful and wonderful it is. So that's what John was reveling here, that Gaius was faithful to this very scene and would help and support them. But we're going to come across and find there was one man there that didn't want to support these ministers who came to serve the Lord. But Gaius was faithful in his hospitality. But notice what he says in verse 8. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such people, the visiting preachers and teachers and missionaries and evangelists, so that we may work together. And that's exactly what we do. We support them. We're the rope holders. They're the ones who go down in the mine. But the reward for the men and women who go down in the mine, God is going to give to the rope holders as well. That's what it means. You're going to get reward for being faithful to serve and support those missionaries, those pastors, those teachers, those evangelists, you name it, who go out in the name of the Lord. How important that really is. All right. So John's commendation, a real celebration of Gaius there. And next, John's criticism. Now we come to the opposite. And he puts it in his letter here and shows us what not to be in the name of the Lord. So John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, this is a man who loves to be first, that tells us something about him, will not welcome us. Can you imagine that? Not welcoming an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you imagine we would not do that if an actual apostle was able to appear to us here, that we would not welcome him? Now, the word welcome means more than opening the door of the church meeting house. It means taking them into your home. It means feeding them. It means meeting whatever their needs might be, and when they leave, sending them with a gift on the way or regular support on the way. Depends on that, all right? Diotrephes would not welcome the ones that John sent. So he said, when I come, this is the son of thunder, remember? So this man said, when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing and spreading malicious gossip or nonsense about us. You know, in all my years, I found out that every church has a Diotrephes. You might say, are you saying that about a house for his name? I found a Diotrephes, but he left the church. But anyway, yes, every church I was in, there was a Diotrephes who wanted to be boss and wanted things to go their way. You know, I went to a church one time. It was in a country setting. And I believe in doing things on time. The church service started at 10 a.m. So I got up there at 10 a.m., and the pianist was there, the organist was there, and there were one or two people there, but everyone was in the foyer, and they would not come in. So I called out and I said, let's begin church. They stayed in the foyer. Finally, I said to the organist and the pianist and a few in here, let's start singing. So I started the service and we started singing, and then all the people perked up and they all came in. But I didn't understand something. They did not come in because one man had not arrived yet. And you were not to start the church until that man arrived. And he usually came about 15 to 20 minutes after the service. He was a big supporter of the church. And he was a deacon of the church. So they just knew. So I started next week again. 10 a.m. the service started. And he wasn't there. He came in late. And boy, I heard it, not from him, but two or three people. You have really ticked off Mr. H. And you know, I was there for 11 years, and for 11 years I ticked off Mr. H. He was a Diotrephes, he really was. But anyway, these things go on. And you know someone in any church you were before, there was someone who wanted to be the boss. And sometimes it's not one person. It might be what I was in a church where the boss was the founding members. Or the family of the founding members who were left. They wanted any church decisions to be theirs. Colored the carpet, new windows, doors, even what message I was going to preach. So all these things go on, and that's what John was dealing with in the first century. He was there already. So John exposed Diotrephes' motivation. as a dripping, improper, prideful, ambitious egotist. Can we put any more words that are there? And that's exactly what it was. Let me re-paraphrase it, all right? I'll put it on the screen. I like to do that. 3 John 9:10, paraphrase. That means I have written it as I hear it. I wrote an earlier letter to a local church where Diotrephes revels in being a leader, but he rejects my authority as an apostle and has spread dishonest negative things about me and even told me not to come. And that's exactly what happened. You think John was going to obey that? Not in a thousand years. John was going to get up as old as he was and he was going to that church and he was going to deal with this man Diotrephes and his nonsense. But you have to ask, how did he get in that position in the first century? Probably was a wealthy man. Probably because he was a wealthy man, he had a huge home. He opened his home and the church naturally gravitated there for their regular fellowship and services. So he was the boss of that home and their people. And he gave a lot of money probably to the church. And so, boy, Diotrephes was number one and whatever he wanted had to go. And it went to his head, obviously. And it always goes to the head, right? If anyone is like that. And Satan easily can tempt a Christian to use any role in a Christian assembly too. It doesn't matter. As a means of self-gratification and glory. So watch what you do and watch what comes about through your ministry as well. Because it'll ultimately, if you fall into that category, it'll lead to a dishonesty of work and will, words as well. And sadly, in many churches, there are people who want to be the boss. And that's what brings contentions, fights, division, you name it. I had a Mr. A, I had a Mr. K, I had a Mr. H, and I won't go into the one here. Anyway, we'll move on, all right? But now, Jesus had to deal with this with the apostles, remember? Matthew 18, 1-4, we went over that when we studied the apostles. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, he wasn't saying that some kind of work or giving up of something is your entrance to heaven. He was saying what the character is of the one who goes to heaven. The character of your new nature will always be gentle, will always be subjective, and will always yield to the other person and their needs. That's right. You might say, hey, that's not fair. But it is fair because by you doing it, the other Christian's going to do the same for you. And of course, that's what a love relationship is between a husband and wife, isn't it? Each one of you yields to everything that your mate or your spouse really wants. Unless it's something you feel is detrimental for their good or something like that. But as a whole, it's not what you want. It's what your spouse wants. And your spouse will do the same for you. And what a relationship that builds. Not only in the home, but in the church as well. But you know something? The longer somebody lives in this lifestyle of self on the throne, what is it telling you? It's telling you that self is on the throne and that there is no other life there. Because the other life would emerge, obviously, and the Spirit of God would enter as well if you or I continued in some sinful action or attitude or attitude. But if nothing is ever done and you continue in that, it could well be by the fact that you were never saved in the first place. And it's important to think about that. Now, he goes on. So when I come, I will call attention. What does that mean? That he's going to expose this man in the congregation? No, I don't think so. The first thing he's going to do is meet with the leaders of the church, the elders of that church group. And then he's going to bring it up right there because this man was one of the elders probably, or a deacon, I don't know which he would be. And he's going to expose all the things about him. And there is where it's going to be dealt with. It's not going to be in the overall church fellowship where it'll break up everything. And so this is God's way, even to this day, how things are to be dealt with. If you have some wrong or something's not going right or someone has wronged you, go to the leadership of the church and talk to them about it and see what they can do and say on your behalf. So it's important. But now, this is no, make no mistake, this is censure. John is going to censure Diotrephes. And censuring sometimes has to come in a church. I've had people in a church sometimes say when there's a wrong going on, oh, you know, if we deal with this, it could blow up everything. I'm going to let God deal with it. No, God wants you to deal with it. God wants them, the church board, to deal with it. Don't say, I'm going to let God deal with it. Because if you're going to let God deal with it, He's going to deal with you. Or He's going to deal with the church because it didn't deal with the things it was supposed to do. So, John is saying this, there has to be censure. Now, it could be a parishioner, or it could be a church leader. Or it could be a pastor or missionaries on the field. We have to be careful as well. We watch them too. So leadership involves serving, giving freely, and also respectfulness in the dealing with one another. Now he goes on in the second part of verse 10. Let me put it on the screen. But first, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. How important it really is to think about that very thing. That's what you and I are, to be servants of the Lord. If you came into the body of Christ for any other reason, you may not be in the body of Christ, because that's what God does. And He gives you the love to do it. Two things come together. All right, the second part of verse 10. Not satisfied with that, he's still talking about Diotrephes. He even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Can you imagine that? How did he have the power to put someone out of the church? Probably it was his house church that they were meeting, and he wouldn't let anyone in his front door that he didn't like. That's simply what it is. This guy was really an evil man who claimed to be a Christian. My thoughts are, from all the things in the letter, is that he wasn't a Christian. He thought he was a Christian. And all these things were just revealing that very thing. But he could have been a Christian. And if he is, he was coming to the place now where God was going to deal with him. Because God appointed John to be the one to bring the censure against this man. And so there were three things in particular that he did. He was a malicious, slanderous gossiper about John. We don't know what he said, but it was negative and bad. Diotrephes refused to show love and hospitality to other believers as they were called to do. And Diotrephes used his self-acclaimed authority. He thought he was boss and God had appointed him the head teacher, leader, and preacher, whatever you want to call it there. And he criticized and condemned everyone else and believers who were being hospitable to other people. He didn't like them if they were hospitable to people that he didn't also approve of. So he went so far as to wanting to give you approval for what you do in giving somebody hospitality. How ridiculous. Anyway, John's last letter makes it clear that this is the kind of person that really needs to be ejected from the fellowship. Not people who are serving the Lord and doing the right thing. And I'm sure when John came, that's exactly what was going to happen to Diotrephes. Maybe the church would lose their meeting place. Maybe they'd lose a great supporter. But wouldn't God make that up for doing right? Exactly. He would do that very thing. So Diotrephes became a religious dictator. Do we have that in churches today? We got a lot of those guys in churches, really. And usually it's when there's a one-man pastorate. And that's why it's important sometimes to have more than one. Have an elder who is a preacher and teacher who works with the pastor as well, associate pastor, something like that. But it doesn't mean it just because you're the only pastor that they all get like that. But it's a very dangerous thing at that for that very purpose there. So, now we come to John's contentment. He's now going to show us also a different man. And before he shows us this, he says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" My point of this verse is, Diotrephes has to be judged. And it could well be the judgment is that he is not a believer, and he needed to be ejected from the church on that basis. And they did that in the first century, and they need to do that in different centuries as well, meaning the 21st century when it happens. All right, verse 11, John's contentment, a confirmation of Demetrius. "Dear friend," writing to Gaius, "do not imitate what is evil," that is Diotrephes, "but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." John condemns Diotrephes, no point about it, for his public failure to live the Christian rule of love. So he and all the others who disrupt fellowships, you know how it happens, the calm and peace of a fellowship of believers, they must be confronted for their sins by the leadership of the church. So it's important to look for that and see that. And if it's ignored, you know what's going to happen. It's going to grow more and more, always. And it's a terrible thing because it destroys churches at that. So, what happened to my screen? There it was, all right? Here's a verse, Philippians 3:17. "Join together in following my example," Paul says, "brothers and sisters," that's correct there in that portion, "and just as you have us as a model, keep your eye on those who live as we do. Follow my example," he told the Corinthian church, "because I follow the example of Christ." There it is. We are all followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us how to walk, how to work, how to speak in all the gospel writings. We have the perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, if sin is ignored, it's a bad thing. And it will continue to grow. And if it continues to grow, it may even prove that these people who are breaking God's laws, that they are what? That they are a professed believer, but maybe not as well. Taking all those things into consideration. Now, verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Isn't that beautiful? Everyone knew Demetrius was a good, solid Christian. And even by the truth itself. What does he mean by that? Well, the truth of the Word of God is the standard, not Demetrius. He's not the standard for Gaius. He's to use the Word of God and see how much of it is working in Demetrius' life, and much of it was. So Demetrius was not that standard. But you have to ask yourself, how about you? How about me? Am I a standard? Are you a standard? Should you be a standard? Yes, we all should be. So there's something to look forward to. And if there's someone even in our church fellowship who is a Demetrius that we can look up to, how faithful they are and how good and how loving they are, that is something each one of us needs to see and do. Now, if we don't measure up, we need to do what? Repent. That means change your mind, turn around and change. And that's for anybody. Even someone listening here today, are you out of fellowship in some church because of something that you have done? Well, get back in fellowship and confess the things and confess to those whom you may have injured or harmed or made a terrible problem for. God wants us all to be together in the love of Christian fellowship. And isn't it wonderful when a church fellowship goes smoothly? I want to say right now to those online, this church fellowship here, House for Name, goes smoothly. We have godly people who just seem to have congregated here, and I'm so thankful. And we can always work out any difficulties we have in the fellowship of Christianity. God wants us to do that. Now we come to the last two closing verses. What does he say? "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you." The friends here, the friends mean all the Christians over there in Ephesus, here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Why does he use friends rather than some personal names. Well, again, you never know if these letters would get in the hands of the Romans. And persecution was still going on in the first century. So they kept things in a more simpler way there. So John wanted personal fellowship. Isn't that what you want? I want. We all want personal fellowship. And, you know, think about this. You came here today in a very comfortable car. You may have had the air conditioning on if it was warm enough, or you may have had the heat on if it was cold enough. And we don't have to do anything except open the door and get into a comfortable couch position in a lovely seat in the car. How did they travel in the first century? You either walked or you rode a donkey. And if you didn't like that, you know, who knows what you did. But maybe on a horse cart or something like that. And it didn't have shock absorbers on it. One time, many years ago, in Wyoming, Ursula's family from Germany came to visit us. And we all decided that we would go up to a state park, and they had a stagecoach ride. It was a real stagecoach, built exactly as it was. And we got in there, and we rode for an hour all the way through the countryside. I want to tell you, it took 5 days. The bone in my back, I think, was broken on the seat of this stagecoach. There were no shock absorbers. It was horrible. I honestly, Ursa can tell you, it was absolutely horrible. I don't know what our relatives from Germany thought, but they wanted to go home quickly, I think, after that ride. So that's what they had to do when they traveled. So they had a rough time. And can you imagine John, 85 to 90 years old, taking that kind of travel on a donkey or walking or whatever it was going to be? But they did that because they wanted to be with their brothers and sisters. Sometimes we'll have a fellowship time and not everybody comes. So I say to you, if you're listening, come to all the fellowships, whatever they are. Come to us on Sunday morning and join us for worship and fellowship as well. Because we want you and we need you, not for anything other than to see your lovely face and to hear your wonderful voice. And that's what Christianity is all about. And John never retired. So here's a man writing a letter and also saying he's going to come and he's going to preach and teach and do all kinds of things. And here he's going to have to censure a man on top of that very difficult thing there. So he kept on, and he kept on until he died. By the way, it was after this that he wrote the book of Revelation. So you can imagine what he did on the Isle of Patmos there. That was not a vacation time for him either. But all of these things there. So we're indebted to John for these four letters. And indeed, the first letter was the Gospel of John written. And then came, of course, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But we did a little series here, a five-part series going through five letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and the three letters of John. So now we've completed all of these very things. So we're indebted to John and Peter for their faithfulness to write these things down for us. Now, these two men are surely in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. And of course, all these people that he's written about, Gaius and Demetrius, I don't know about Diotrephes. I hope so, but we don't know where he is. But, you know, also, as I said, the silent women who were all there and did their work in the New Testament. You know, I looked in a Bible. I have a book. It's written by Herbert Lockyer. He did a series. I don't know how he did this, but all of the apostles, all of the men of the Bible, all of the women of the Bible, all of the doctrines of the Bible. 20 volumes this man wrote of all in the Bible. I can't see that he ever got out of studying a minute of doing this. But he did a good job. So I have all the women of the Bible. And believe me, he has 400 of them in that book. Now, they're not all believers. Because you go through the Bible, you'll find out there are women who weren't believers. They were very bad women. But the good women, indeed, were there. Mary and Anna and Martha and Phoebe, I mentioned, Priscilla, Lydia. We've gone through all of these wonderful things. How wonderful it is. And John has now passed the scene, and they're all in heaven rejoicing, waiting for you and me. And isn't it wonderful when we get up there, you'll meet them, and you can ask them questions and talk to them. Because their memory is not going to be wiped out by the Lord. all the good things of their lives, I think we're going to be able to maintain and keep there for all eternity. So we need more Gaiuses. We need more Demetriuses and fewer Diotrephes in the churches. And one day we too will be there and rejoice. So he says, greet them, greet the friends there by name. That ends the epistle, a short one at that, but it had some things in there showing the good things to do and the bad things to avoid in the process there. And of course, John wrote earlier the most important thing of all that I think every preacher and every church uses when we evangelize, and that is what John wrote in his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it there? Whoever believes in him. You don't have to believe in him that, you know, he was this or that, or he did this or that, or this doctrine or that. That's stuff that comes later on. But all you need to enter the kingdom of God is see Jesus Christ as the infinite God-man who was born of a virgin and came and suffered and died on a cross for the sins of the world, specifically for your sin and mine. And therefore, he paid the price for all eternity. And God the Father in heaven, his wrath was assuaged against you. It was no longer against you if you have come into the fold of Jesus Christ by faith alone, trusting him. And it all surrounds that word believe. But you know that word believe is like a pregnant word, I'd say that there. It requires the action of the mind and the heart and the will to respond. The mind has to understand the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior, and that he died for you and me on the cross. And he offers free salvation and the gift of heaven and eternal life to all who will just come and believe in him. But what does God mean by to believe in him? That requires more than the mind. It requires the will to respond. It means to surrender yourself to Christ. It means he takes over. You see, Diotrephes didn't seem to have surrendered to Christ. Why? Because his will was on the throne. It doesn't seem that he had a new nature that would take over. He had nothing but the old nature. And many people in churches say they're believers, but they don't have a new nature yet because they have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Because that's what it means to believe. And it's a complete act of your will. You must determine and say, I will make Christ the Lord. I will follow him. I will obey him. I will do all that he asks of me because of his great gift of freedom and eternal life. Is that the belief you have? If it is, do you know that Jesus Christ is yours? So if not, today, right now, surrender. That's all it takes. A surrender of your will. Talk to Jesus and confess to him what you want him to be, the Lord and Savior of your life. Let's pray. Oh God and Savior, most Lord Jesus, we finish now five books in this five-part study of Peter and John. I just pray that you will enable all of us to put all that learning together in our memories of our soul and spirit, and use it to remind us of our calling and work to be like you, our Savior God. It's that simple, to be like you. And Lord Jesus, help us to never lose the joy and excitement we have to serve you wherever we are and whenever we can. And now, O Lord, burnish our hearts and glow to glow in a sense with the joy and the grace of God, so that others might see in us Jesus Christ and ask the reason of the hope that's within us. Now as we close this book, it's our earnest desire that some listening or watching, they might be saved. You alone, Lord, can open sin-deadened hearts. And the proof of that is you did that with all of us here today. And we're thankful. We ever give thanks. And please, Lord, honor your word with more souls saved for heaven and eternal life. We want that so badly. And we ask this, of course, in the only name that is of Jesus Christ that heaven opens to, our Lord and Savior, our God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brother, sister. Also now, next week, we are going to move this slide. We're going to begin the book of Revelation. For some of us, it's going to be a repeat, but it's not going to be a repeat because I have found in my own life that no matter what book I might have studied with you as a congregation or five others that I might have had before, it's always a different study. And the reason why is because God speaks freshly through the Word of God. It's not stale and will never become stale to you and me. I'll prove that to you and you'll see it yourself. I always learn something new. I'm going to learn new things in the book of Revelation, although I've maybe gone over it 25 times. Doesn't matter. So we're going to be together and we'll join for that very purpose. We're going to go verse by verse, sectional by sectional study, and I'm going to give you a lot of charts, good charts. And as they say, if you want any of my charts that I'm going to show, I will print them out for you and give them to you along the way. So you're going to enjoy it and as much. God bless you. Have a good week ahead, and we'll see you next week. Yes.